Okay, so let's go ahead and begin in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. And let's go ahead and read the first 21 verses of this Gospel. Starting verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. There arose a division among the Jews because of these words, and many of them were saying, he is a demon and is insane, and why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? So here in this chapter 10, as we read, is about the good shepherd. You recall here, this is a continued discussion. He's talking, as you recall, in chapter 9 that we talked about Wednesday night, where he healed the lame beggar. Remember, he was talking to the Pharisees. If you look at chapter 9, verse 40, he's addressing the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees heard these things. You remember the opposition of the Pharisees. So as we read this text, and we note, like, for example, in verse 7, Jesus said to them, who is the them? Here's the Pharisees. So this is a continued discussion from John chapter 9. We find here in the first six verses a figure of speech being used, and Jesus says, he's using a figure of speech. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. So verses 1 through 5, Jesus is using a figure of speech. And so our question is, well, what kind of figure of speech is Jesus using here? Okay, that of a shepherd. He's using a figure of speech you've heard many times before called a metaphor. What a metaphor is, an expression which is used to refer to something that it does not literally denote in order to suggest a similarity. So Jesus is using about him being a shepherd and about the sheep. So that's a metaphor. So there's some characteristics between a shepherd and a sheep that Jesus is going to be using about him being the Savior and his disciples. So that is the figure of speech that Jesus is being used here. And we find as we look at this figure of the speech, you know, there's a lot of questions here as we start reading, right? So in the first two verses, he talks about this door, who enters in by the door. So, you know, question is, well, what is this door? And then in this behind this door, there's this fold of the sheep. Well, what is that all about? And then he talks about, as we began reading in verse 1, that if you don't enter by the door, all those who don't enter it are, what are they? They're thieves and robbers. And then we find in this metaphor being used, there are these sheep, and they hear the shepherd, and the sheep knows the shepherd's voice. They hear the shepherd's voice, and they know that's the shepherd. And they won't follow other people because of their voice. And so you find this metaphor being expounded upon. Now, in verse 6, we find that the Pharisees, they did not understand what Jesus was talking about. So let's stop. Let's just think about it. If we just remove about what you've already read the rest of the chapter, if you just heard verses 1 through 6, and you hear this thing, and you know, would you know what Jesus is really talking about? Of course, we know what Jesus goes on. He goes ahead and explains it. But if we didn't have that explanation, we would be kind of confused. Well, who's this doorkeeper? What is this door? Who's the sheep? Who are these thieves and the robbers? A lot of questions here. And sometimes figure of speeches, when they're presented here, sometimes you don't know what it means unless an interpretation is provided. And Jesus does that. So he provides an interpretation to these Pharisees about exactly what it is. And we find that explanation starting in verse 7 all the way through verse 21. So he explains it. And very clearly, first of all, we have this door of the sheep. Well, who's the door of the sheep? Well, Jesus clearly says that in verse 7, right? He is, I am the door of the sheep. And then all who come, who try to enter, who are not entered through the door, and are, as he calls them, who are the thieves and robbers. And again, the sheep do not hear these thieves and the robbers. So here we have the question, well, who are these thieves and robbers? Of course, Jesus identified him as the shepherd, but who are the thieves and the robbers?
Those who would steal the sheep away.
Okay. It could be, like Ronnie said, those who take the sheep and try to direct him in a different way other than the way of Christ. They could be false messiahs. It's not abundantly clear who the thieves and the robbers are. But the point of this metaphor is that Jesus is exclusive, right? He is the door of the sheep. And so the point here is whoever these other people are that is opposing Christ, whether it be false messiahs or other people, whoever they are, the point is Christ is the one who is the shepherd and the door of this fold. Now this door of the fold that's talking about, we'll see later on, talking about those who are part of the household of God, who have salvation and so forth. But we'll keep on going as he further explains. Now, so there's no one other that provides what he offers. What does Jesus offer according to verses 10 and 11?
Life.
He offers life. And note how he says that quite clearly in more than one time, right? The thief comes to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. What did Jesus come to do? I came that they might have life. And then he expounds upon that, and have it abundantly. And of course, that would be eternal life. And so that's what Jesus provides as a good shepherd. He provides salvation. As we look at the text, and just look at the text and tell me through the words in the text, how does one obtain this salvation? And use the exact words in the text if you would. How does one obtain this salvation?
I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved.
Okay. So you have to enter through me. Again, using figurative language, right? How do you enter through a person? We know this phrase here and has been used. We know that one has a salvation in other texts. How does the one enter through me? It is one is by believing who Jesus is. And so Jesus is the door, the way of salvation. And the way you enter it is by believing, is listening to his words, and listening and obeying. But again, we find, you know, the thief, the robber, and the motives are to steal, kill, and destroy. Hold your finger here, and let's go back to John chapter 1. Remember, the first 18 verses of John chapter 1 was the summary of the rest of the gospel. And I keep making the point that what's said in the first 18 verses are being expounded upon, being delineated through the rest of the chapter. So it's kind of a summary points that are going to be made. And this thing about the thieves and that it came to steal and destroy. Note in chapter 1 of verse 5, right? We talked about Jesus as the light. He came to provide spiritual life. He shows the way to men. And note verse 5. So the light shines in the darkness. So Jesus is shining the light. He's showing the way of men to salvation. But what about this darkness? So the darkness did not comprehend it. Didn't figure it out. And if you have a footnote, we talked about that word comprehend. It also could be used overpowering. So everything that's against Christ, ignorance, the devil, everyone who is not declaring Jesus who he is, that's the darkness. They could not overpower it. And so these thieves who are coming in, these robbers, they're trying to destroy. But again, they're not going to be victorious. Christ is going to be successful in his mission. And his sheep that hear his voice and obey it will be successful. They will be victorious. They will be, those who are against Christ and his disciples will be overcome. Okay, let's now look at, he talks us out in verse 11 about the good shepherd. Why is, if we look at the text here, why is Jesus called the good shepherd? Remember I said so many times the Holy Spirit will tell us. He brings, introduces terms, words, and we might wonder what that is, and he would generally explain it. So what is the good shepherd? Right, right there. Just keep on reading. He explains it. He says, I'm the good shepherd. What is the good shepherd? That's the question we're asking. Well, the Holy Spirit, the good shepherd. Now you're going to explain what the good shepherd is. What is the good shepherd? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And we know Jesus came to die, and he here is described as a good shepherd, and good to the point of laying down his life for the sheep. But then we have this hireling in verse 12. He is a hireling. And, of course, the hireling is not interest in the sheep, right? And the sheep, so the hireling is not interested in the sheep. And why is he? Well, what is a hireling? A hireling, of course, is a paid servant. He's not the good shepherd. He didn't have ownership of the sheep. And so when danger arises, he flees. But that's not Jesus. He is the good shepherd. He doesn't depart. He goes all the way to the point of laying down his life for us. Now we said, okay, Jesus in this metaphor, verses 1 through 6, identify who the shepherd is. Well, who are the sheep? In verse 14, he'll say who the sheep are. In verse 14, he says, okay, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own. Well, who's the own? Those are the sheep. And my own know me. So the sheep here are his disciples. They're the ones that know him. And know him how? How do the sheep or his disciples know Jesus? In what ways do they know him? Or what about Jesus do they know? Guide his life for us, and what else?
His voice.
His voice. Remember, we look at these questions, sometimes it ties all back to the whole reason why John was written. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. He came to provide eternal life, and by believing that, they will have eternal life. That's how they know me. That's what has been, as we look at the Gospel of John, how many times have we heard that message over and over and over again? That he is God, he provides spiritual life. Here's the text, he's a good shepherd, lays down his life for us. And for a sheep, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Same message being repeated over, over, and over again. And that's how his disciples know Jesus. They know who he is, what he provides, and how to access that life. Okay. Now, we find after he states about his disciples there in verse 14. Now we look at verse 15. And how many times have we gone through this already in the Gospel of John? So here he talks about him being the good shepherd. Now he talks about it's the Father. Verse 15. Even the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Okay, so here we find again this relationship between him and the Father. He knows me, and the Father knows me. And that's even going to be more expounded in the last half of this chapter. Again, intimate relationship. Remember we talked about that, right? We opened the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 1, right? The Word was with God. And what do we keep saying about, what does that mean, the Word was with God?
Jesus
He is the Word, but how is He with God?
Intimate relationship.
Intimate relationship, right? And intimate relationship, we mean that, like, Jesus knows the Father knows the Son. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and there's here we find again this intimate relationship. The Father knows me, okay? The Word was with God. You know, intimate relationship, and I know the Father. It's a relationship going back and forth. And so we find that being presented here. Verse 16 talks about other sheep. I have other sheep. Who are the other sheep?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. And Annas, can you provide some more information of why you believe it's the Gentiles? Right.
The Jewish folk.
Jewish folk. Remember who he's talking to, right? He's talking to a Pharisee, a Jewish leader. And so he's addressing a Jewish leader. And so very likely these other sheep are non-Jews. They are the Gentiles. They're not of this fold. Talking here about the Jewish race there. And what about them? You know, that's us, right? We're not Jews. We're the other sheep. Well, same situation. Jesus says, I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. So here we are today. And so we could describe a relationship with Jesus as the good shepherd. We're the sheep. We're these other sheep that he's talking about. And what about the blessings that he offers in coming into this fold? How do we do that? We hear his voice. We're reading his voice now. We believe it, and we're studying it. And so That's us in verse 16.
We have to follow it.
And us?
We have to follow it. We hear it.
Right.
If we don't accept it and follow it, what good is it to?
Right. So many times we've heard already Jesus says hear, but he says also to abide. How many times we talked about in John 3, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born of water and born of the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. You need to be baptized. You know, there's more than just hearing. And hearing is put for hearing, believing, and obeying. Because they follow the shepherd, right? If you just hear his voice and don't follow him, you're not really hearing him. But these people, the other sheep and his previous sheep, they hear his voice. They're listening. They're obeying. They do what the shepherd says. And so, Annas is right. It's more than just hearing. Hearing, believing, and obeying. Okay, verse 17. We talked about this intimate relationship. And so we find here, it says, for this reason, the Father loves me. Now, why does the Father love the Good Shepherd, according to the text?
Because he laid down his life.
Right. Because he explains it, right? So Jesus came to as a mission, came to die for mankind, sent by the Father. Pardon?
Because he does the Father's will.
He does the Father's will. Right? And so that's why the Father loves him, because what he does. He went and he came to this earth and he laid down his life. Now we find in this text here, he says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And so we find here and also in verse 18, he says, I lay down my life on my own initiative and I have authority to take it up again. So here we find not only him talking about his death, he's going to give up his life. He's going to go ahead and lay down his life, but he's also going to be raised again. And we find here in verse 18 that he is doing this on his own initiative. Remember, he did come to do the Father's will, but his will was the Father's will. They were in perfect unity. Jesus had the authority to say, no, I'm not going to do this. It says right here, I have authority to lay it down. And even though it was his Father's will, he had to obey it, but it was his will. But he had the authority to lay it down. He had authority to take it up. And so we find here that it was his, Jesus was not a robot. You know, he was the Son of God. He had a free will. But he loves us. It's just the Father loves Jesus, and the Father loves us, and Jesus loves us. And he came on his own initiative to die for us. And then he also points out that he's also going to be raised. Now, we find that these words here in verse 19 cause a division. How many times have we heard this, division? It seems like every chapter we read, Jesus does something and there's division. And you know, same here in this particular chapter. Hold your finger here to on verse 19. Go back to chapter 1. And again, in this summary that Jesus presented in the first 18 verses, he says that in verse 11, he came to his own. And we talked about his own, right? That was the Jewish race. And those who were his own did not receive him. Now, some Jews did believe him, so we know that we talked about this being a figure of speech where the whole was put, but only a part is meant. The disbelievers in Jesus did not receive him. So here's come the Jewish leaders, right? The ones who had the knowledge, who was in the temple, who had the priests and the scribes who were trying to lead people, you know, to the Messiah. But yet, those were his own. But his own did not receive him. And we find here, back in chapter 10, there is this division. And because of what Jesus is saying here. And then we find in verse 20, and again we find these repeated things, these repeated accusations. So what did some of these Jewish, I guess it says Jews here in verse 19, talking about the Jewish leaders. So what do these Jewish leaders say about Jesus? And we've heard this again. He has a demon. And again, who is the father of demons?
Satan.
Right. Remember, he's part of the darkness. Working against Jesus, and so here's so funny. Here's a good shepherd coming, laying down his sheep. He and the Father in perfect unity. He's doing this on his free will. He says in all this, and what do the Pharisee leaders then say? Well, you got a demon. You're speaking as if of the devil, and you're and not only that, but you're insane. You're crazy. You're not making any sense. And then they say, why do you listen to him? But again, we find in verse 21, it says others. I'm persuaded that would be the other Jewish leaders. And we find this again. Not only is there always division and opposition, but there are those that still, there are some that believe. Other Jewish leaders were saying, these are not sayings of one demon possessed. You know, we read these things as a very rational explanation. It's not crazy things that Jesus is saying. And then what do these other Pharisees, I'm persuaded they are of the Pharisees, they say, well, what is that based on? How do they say that he's not crazy and demonized? He says, a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. Remember the previous chapter, right? So evidently some of the Jewish leaders are being honest, have an open heart, are looking at what's been said and things that have been done, and looking at it, thinking in a rational sense, and saying, well, man, this can't be a demon. How can a demon open the eyes of a blind? Can he? And so here we find this good discussion of Jesus being the good shepherd. Any comments and questions anyone has on this text, 321?
That's not the nature of demons to do good like they are.
Right.
And how about whenever he casts demons out of people?
Right. So he does good things. And, right. And here he says he's the good shepherd. How can he be evil if he's a good shepherd? And why is he good? Well, he lays down, he sacrifices his life for others. How is that evil? Demon possessed is just, if anything, what they're saying is crazy. It just does not make any sense. Okay, let's look at the second half of the rest of the chapter, start in verse 22 through 42. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. So here in this last half of the chapter, we find many things, but generally a theme that Jesus and the Father are one. There in verse 22, he talks about that there was this feast of dedication. Now, this feast of dedication was not one of the major feasts in the Old Testament. This was a later feast that the Jews had, and it was a feast that they observed on the 25th of the ninth month. And so it identifies here in verse 23, it was winter, so about December time frame. And the purpose of this feast was to commemorate the reconsecration of the temple after it was polluted by the Syrians. And so again, this was a later feast established by the Jews that took place because of what the Gentiles did to the temple. So that's this feast that they are engaging in. So again, this entire section we find here is going to tie back to what we already talked about, that the Word was with God, defining this intimate relationship between the Word and the Father. Okay, so there's a question that arose from these Jewish leaders for Jesus to state that he is the Christ, right? They say in verse 24, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay, so let's think about time-wise where we're at. So here we're in John chapter 10. Time-wise, where is Jesus in his ministry? Remember, his ministry lasted 3.5 years. So where is he in his ministry? Beginning, middle, at the end, or? In the middle? Toward the end. It's toward the end of this third year. In John chapter 12:1, we're going to read about the fourth Sabbath. Remember we said that Jesus' ministry of 3.5 years, we know that from the Gospel of John because there are four Sabbaths. And the last Sabbath in chapter 12, verse 1, is the fourth one. So we're toward the end of the third year of ministry. So Jesus has been almost, well, probably 3 years. On the earth, working about 3 years in his ministry, working miracles, prophesying and testifying, presenting all these discourses. And so it should be clear to these people and the rest of the world that he is the Christ, right? Of all the miracles that have been worked, of all the people who have testified about Jesus. And so, but yet these Jewish leaders here, even toward the end, are still asking, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And of course, we know it's pretty clear that they do not believe that he is the Messiah. And so they ask this question. And so Jesus now, Jesus didn't give up. He says, well, I've told you, and move on. You find Jesus still trying to affect these Jewish leaders. Even though they don't believe him, he's still trying to rationalize and being reasonable to try to explain who he is. So if they haven't believed everything, Jesus goes back to the works, right? In verse 25, if you do not believe me, believe what he has said, things he's saying. Well, you believe the works that I do in my Father's name. You remember, you don't need to turn there, in John chapter 5, remember we talked about there are five witnesses in John chapter 5 that Jesus lays out. The first one he says, he's the witness, and John the Baptist was the witness. And the third one he says, I have a greater witness than even John the Baptist. And that greater witness was the works that he worked. So Jesus going back to these works is, okay, go believe the works. Believe the works that I've done. So at this point, I don't know the exact count, but it's probably close to at least 30 recorded miracles or in that neighborhood. And, of course, there's been many, many more that have not been recorded that Jesus has done. But yet Jesus going back to the works, right? So you don't believe what I'm saying? Jesus telling the Jewish leaders, well, believe the works that I do. How could they deny? In chapter 9, as we read about the man born blind, a beggar was made to see, right? And the Pharisees just tried every which way to try to discount that miracle, and they could not, right? And so that stood as a testimony, a bare witness of who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. All the things that he said were true. So Jesus told them, well, believe the works. But yet, even with that, we find that they do not believe it. And Jesus goes on and says, "You in verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." And again, it's not because this is not a you're not my sheep because of their lineage, or is it just because verse 27 explained, why aren't they a sheep? Because they do not hear my voice. And they don't listen, and they don't, of course, they're not obeying. They don't even believe he is. Now, why do you think that these Pharisees, these leaders, have all the works, have been healing this lame man, and making the blind to see, this beggar, and have all these? Why is it these Pharisees, leaders, who are knowledgeable of the Old Testament and had all these Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, why don't they believe? Why can't they be his sheep? What's the problem?
They did not want to.
How many times we said in John 7:17 about if you are willing to know the teaching of God, you will know it. So many time answers in life, and we just keep saying this over and over again. Sometimes we're perplexities in life today. We say, well, why aren't more people saved? Well, why does this? Why do people who were once Christians fall away? And we says, why aren't there more people coming to church? Why isn't this building this morning filled up? We can really answer to this question right here, or this answer. They're just not willing. It's not that God is not without witness. We have the Bible, we have the miracles, we have teachers and evangelists and elders to teach us. We have many aids, many things to know his will. What does it really come down to is basically the will. They were just not willing to do it. Might have been motivated on pride and jealousy. They could have been governing factors of why they didn't want to, but the bottom line is they just were not willing. You would not want to hear Jesus' words and to obey him. In verse 28, there are three things that are listed here. He says, in verse 27, he says, I know them and they follow me. In verse 28, there are three things. Look at those three things. And I ask the question here, these three things, what are the three things? And are they the same or are they different? So just read the text. There's three things, right? He says, I give eternal life to them. That's number one. Number two, they shall not ever perish. Second thing. Third thing, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now, when we look at all three of those things, are those things the same or are they different? Different in words, or are they different in meaning?
No.
No, they're all the same thing. And again, this is one of the characteristics of this Gospel of John. John will repeat himself, say the same thing using different words, or sometimes say the same thing with the same words. Here he's using saying the same thing with different words, right? We just look and analyze it, right? Give eternal life. Well, those who have eternal life are not going to perish. That's what he says. And if they're part of his fold, they're obeying and listening, no one will snatch them out of my hand in terms of destroying them. And so just a side note here, just a characteristic of the Gospel of John about how things are repeated for emphasis. Verse 30, Jesus says this more than once. He says, I and the Father are one, right? Again, go back to this intimate relationship. I and the Father are one. They're united in purpose and will, in mind. And that, we say in verse 30, that's what really earthed these Jewish leaders. Again, when he said that, what did they try to do in verse 31? They tried to stone him, right? So they took up stones. And this is not the first time they tried to do this, right? Remember when Jesus said about that before Abraham was, I am. They were taking up stones to stone him again then. Here they're trying to take up stones again to stone him. And then Jesus is going to go ahead and ask them a question here. He says, I showed you in verse 32, I showed you many good works. For which one are you stoning me? And they say, well, it's not the works. It's because you're blasphemy. Then Jesus quotes the scripture in verse 34. It says, I said you are gods. What scripture, Old Testament, does that come from? You probably have a little footnote there or reference there. What Old Testament scripture is that from? Psalms 82:6. If you go back and read that, we won't do that in class, but if you do that on your own, what you'll find there in this particular psalm is that the judges of Israel are being reprimanded because of the justice that they have not been producing through their decisions. And so he said, I said you are gods. And the way, if you go back in Psalms and look at the setting there, how are they not gods or sons of God? Not in that they're literally God, but they're not acting like God. They're not being God in terms of rendering just decisions. So that's how that psalm is using. But he does call the judges gods or sons of God. So Jesus says, well, back in this psalm, weren't people called gods? In this case, judges or sons of God. And yes, they were called by God. Yes?
This also kind of goes back to answer why weren't in 24 when they're asking him, why are you keeping us in suspense? Just tell us if you're Christ.
Ronnie?
Well, a couple of points on this is, one, had he not been, they would have been absolutely right for taking up stones to stone him, having made that the claim he just made. But because he had shown them all of these good works, that was the choice they had to make. Was he who he claimed to be and that he showed them by all the good works? Or was he some blasphemer who couldn't have done what he was doing if he had been bad? Another point is that he slips away. There have been several places in this gospel and the others where they would take those stones to stone him, and just, you know, get away from them somehow. Well, that makes to the point that when it finally comes down that it is his time, if he wanted to, he could have slipped away again. When they come to him in that garden on that night, he just with them because he chooses to be there.
Okay, good comments. All these comments are really good. Okay, so the question we're asking here about, we were talking about the Psalm 82:6. So God does talk about people being gods, but if you go look at the setting, is God in terms of acting like God, rendering just decisions because he's reprimanding the judges. So a side point here is that these Pharisees, if they really wanted to have a discussion and to press the point, they could have said, well, Jesus, those guys there were men. You're not saying you're men. You're saying the Son of God. They didn't press the point. You know, they're still all, they just don't want to believe. They don't even want to entertain a more deeper discussion about what Psalm said. So Jesus' point was, if he called them gods, why can't I be called God? And one could very legitimately argue, well, those men back in Psalms 82 were judges. You're saying you're not more just a man, you're God. But they don't press that point. They could have, but they didn't. But Jesus said, well, you know, they were called gods, and why are you trying to do this? So, and then he says, as we just mentioned, that if I do not do the works of the Father, do not believe me, right? Verse 38. But if I do them, you know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, he's already said that, but again, reemphasizing about this perfect unity. That he and the Father are united in mind and will and purpose and also in nature. Jesus is God. Of course, the Father is God. Of course, the miracle that is being referenced here, of course, is the man that was just healed, the blind man, the blind beggar. But again, this did not convince them. And again, they were trying to seize him. But again, as we mentioned, that he eluded their escape. And then last of all, we find that Jesus, he departs. He goes back to an area where he was before, an area in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John the Baptist was baptized and was baptizing. At this point, of course, John the Baptist has been killed, been murdered. And yet we find here, through all these discourses, You say, you ask yourself, why did Jesus go through this opposition? He knew he's going to have this opposition. They were going to try to kill him. What is the whole point of that? Of course, trying hopefully to change the Pharisees' minds. And maybe some of them, you see here in verse 21, was already mentioned. Some of them are being somewhat rational about going about so a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. But Jesus goes through all this, and evidently other people are there listening. And then Jesus departs, and now he's over here in the beyond the Jordan. And what does it say in the last verse of this chapter? And many believed in him there. So Jesus knew what was going to happen, but evidently people heard what Jesus said and they were convinced of things he said, and many were believed in him. And again, this is not the first time we find that when Jesus has his opposition and these discourses toward the end, at the very end, it says, well, and many believed in him. So it accomplished some good. There were some believers. Okay, well, that completes chapter 10 of this of the Gospel of John. Any other comments and questions? Yeah, Lisa? Well, other times he did escape. We read other times when they were trying to stone previously, he did escape. And so sometimes he escaped, sometimes he just withdrew. And again, why? Evidently the times that he escaped eluded them because, they're trying to kill him. And it wasn't at the time for him to die. His ministry had was well planned. There were certain things that Jesus had to accomplish and do. And, of course, Jesus knew that. His hour, his time of persecution, death, and resurrection, that hour had not yet come. Wasn't it yet there? It's going to come. And he's going to say later on in the gospel, my hour now has come. And that's when the suffering and the persecution as death occurs. So other times he did escape. Other times there was opposition, and they were not the threats of death. So he either left or eluded them. But in this case, as we just read, he eluded their grasp. Did I answer your question, Lisa?
Yeah, I think I misunderstood before when it was saying his hour had not yet come. I guess I was thinking that it was the people that had that were seeking to hurt him, I guess something in them kept them from doing it because it was a time, not because Jesus, got away.
Okay.
Well, what would you say about John Q? Where he's just really explaining to his mother his time is not yet come. He's not trying to, I guess, was it about miracles? It wasn't time for him to start doing the miracles?
Okay. Yeah, we talked about John 2. Recall John 2 is where Jesus converts the water into wine at the wedding feast of Canaan. And his mother asked him in chapter 2, verse 4, my hour has not yet come. Again, what Jesus is saying there is he went ahead and did the miracle. He's not telling his mother that it's not my time to start working miracles because he worked the miracle. Again, he's looking way ahead. This hour, my hour is a key phrase in John about his persecution, death, and resurrection. That's his hour. And there in verse 4, the last part, he's saying, that time has not come. And what he's doing here is he does do the miracle. He does change the water into wine. But then what he's doing here is he's just saying, he's looking down the future and saying, well, there's my hour. It's not yet come to demonstrate. He's going to demonstrate his glory here by changing water to wine, but there's going to be a greater glory that's going to be witnessed when he rises from the dead after being murdered. And that's his hour. So he's looking at a future hour which would be more glorious than what he did here in converting the water into wine. Okay, any other questions? Our time is about up, I think. But any last comments, questions? Ennis?
Right.
Right. So remember, John the Baptist said of Jesus, he's the Lamb of God, but John the Baptist also said he was the Son of God. And Jesus has been acting like the Son of God, but working these miracles. So people have been watching and listening, and they say, well, look, John the Baptist, what he said was true. He was the Son of God.
You know, it's divided there. I mean, he had a whole bunch of them maybe that didn't believe, but he had some that didn't.
Yeah, so division. Okay, I think our class period. So again, I encourage you to go back and read. Get the teacher's notes that I'll send you. Go back and read John chapter 10. And for Wednesday, we'll get into John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is going to be a long chapter, so we'll take two class periods to cover it. Thank you for your good attention.